Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
Our Bible reading this morning is continuing in the book of 1 Timothy, and two sections from chapter 6, first of all, from verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then down to verse 17, where we read, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dot. Appreciate that. Okay, what a passage. It's the money talk today, isn't it? It's the money talk as we deal with this through 1 Timothy. And Paul starts off first talking about contentment, and then he sort of talks about this contentment here growing into generosity. The word contentment, as it's defined in the Cambridge Dictionary, is as happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything that you need. So contentment is happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything that you need. Happiness and satisfaction in its purest form is quite elusive in this world, isn't it? For looking in the purest form of happiness, instead of, it's quite elusive. We may have it for a short period of time, and then it seems to sort of grow wings and then fly away. We just lose that contentment. Our culture seems to be a people who are ever on the lookout for contentment, often thinking somehow that maybe money will buy that contentment for me. If I can just get that one thing, then I'll be content. Well, God's going to speak to us today through Paul, to Timothy, but also to Exchange Church today in 1 Timothy 6 as we think about this context. So let's pray before we jump into that. Father, we thank you that we can come to your inspired word today. Lord, this word is a living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. Lord, it comes and it speaks into our hearts today, perhaps in some of the most sensitive and touchy areas of our life, as we think about contentment and as we think about money as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you do your work in me and would you do your work in all of us as we hear your word today, that we would be content in Christ and out of that contentment would flow generosity to his kingdom, we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this passage that we've looked at here is a direct follow-on from where we were last week. False teachers were infiltrating the church here in Ephesus, and their base motivation was that their perceived godliness, so that's what they were talking about, they had this sort of false knowledge that you could be godly if you follow our pattern of living. This perceived godliness would be a means of gain for these false teachers, and that gain was a financial gain, a get-rich-quick scheme for them. Verse 5 finishes with, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So these false teachers here, they had a version of godliness that would have the breakthrough key that everybody needed, this breakthrough key that these people needed to find God. But that key or that breakthrough would only come for a fee. So somehow they were getting some sort of remuneration for this false teaching. The false teachers who were proclaiming this were seeking the good life themselves, but they were seeking it through the accumulation of money and finances, thinking that money can buy you happiness, apparently. So Paul now addresses this idea of money supposedly being a means to contentment in these latter parts of chapter 6. Here's where the Holy Spirit's going to take us through Paul today. It'll be here. The gospel grows true contentment in Jesus for us and also enables us to give generously as an act of thanksgiving and worship flowing out of that contentment. So being content in Christ actually will furnish us or equip us to give generously as an act of thanksgiving and worship. Okay, let's jump in. The point that Paul is getting at here as he begins to open this first part of this latter passage in chapter 6 is a heart that's seeking rest and contentment isn't to look for it in money or what money can buy. That's what Paul's going to start heading here. Have a look at verse 9 with me as he says this, following on from verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's this desire to be rich, this desire to accumulate more. But before we get there, let's be real though about this. Money can buy a very comfortable lifestyle in a creature comforts context. It absolutely can. We're not going to say it can't. We can surround ourselves with all manner of stuff, homes, cars, holidays, furniture, tech gadgets, clothing, to satisfy our heart's desire, and that can make us very comfortable. And we do live in a world that's telling us constantly, you just need one more thing. If you can just add this one more thing into your life, buy this from us, and then you'll be happy and contented. That's the context we live in. Think about the Isuzu car advert. This is not against anybody who's got an Isuzu, but you think about the Isuzu car advert. Buy an Isuzu, and what do? You go your... You've been watching the ads as well. There you go. Be your own boss and do your own thing, carrying the message that this car will help you feel content about life. Buy the Isuzu and go your own way. Money has never been able to fully satisfy us into long-lasting contentment. You can go buy the Isuzu, and it's probably a great car, but you know what happens? You see someone else driving the next model higher up than yours down the road, and your car just doesn't quite feel as good as it was when you first bought it, because now you feel discontent because they've got a better model than you. It just happens that way. That's the way it is with money and what we can buy. Those aspiring for money never have enough to be content. It's never quite enough. It's a fleeting commodity. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this about money. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, writes Solomon many thousands of years ago. Reading earlier this week, who's heard of Christina Onassis? Was a handful of... Okay, right. You'll have to do a Google search later on to just check me out. Christina Onassis was the heiress of the Greek shipping tycoon, Aristotle Onassis. And she, on the death of her father, inherited $1 million a week. So he was a very wealthy guy back in the 1970s. So it's $1 million is probably about $2 or $3 million a week now. So she's inheriting that much money every week, and she can get to spend that however she likes. Christina Onassis died at 37 years of age of extreme dieting and drug overdose. Yet all that money was just pouring into her bank account every week. That didn't satisfy her. She died a very lonely and broken person. Money would not content her. Now, what's important to see here as we think about this? Money isn't the problem. Money's not the problem as we think about this. The heart is the problem, not the money. Look in verse 10. What does Paul say there? He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." The key word there as we think about that verse is love. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Money is not the root of all kinds of evils. It's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evils. The point being is this, that money becomes the thing I love. Money becomes the thing that drives me. Money becomes the thing that gets me out of bed every day to accumulate more and more of it. And when I love money and I want to accumulate it and see it rising in my bank account, and then if something happens to get in the way of me accumulating this money and making more of it, well, look out if you're going to block me from this thing that I love. I don't like that. Money becomes this driving thing. My heart builds its hope in security in having enough money. That is a big drama for Western culture. We were never created to be sustained by money as our source of contentment. Never created for that. Look what Paul says here. If we let our hearts go after money, money's not the issue, it's our hearts. If we let our hearts go after money as the main thing. Look at verse 9 and 10 again of chapter 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many what? Senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into what? Ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this insatiable lust for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Their heart has gravitated towards money, and money has become their god. It is the idol of their life. Verse 7, let's drop down and see what he says there as well. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. The sin of greed and discontent in striving for money is a destructive thing. It will never give us the contentment that we were created for. And it's amazing when this thing grips our heart and takes a hold of who we are. For those who are fortunate to see this happening, we see what a destructive thing this is. And for those who are fortunate to amass some wealth, isn't it amazing how we begin to see arrogance and pride set into those who have this sort of growing large bank account? You'll see some that will drive around in their status symbol of a car, and you can feel like as they're driving past and they might give you a quick glance, you feel like you're just maybe a pleb or a peasant, don't you? You just don't quite match where they're up to. They're driving around in this thing and you just feel like I'm sort of second rate. Or isn't it amazing how in the world we live in they make special provisions for the wealthy to get the best seats in the house? Or they make sure that the wealthy get the VIP treatment. Which, what does that do? It only panders to their pride. It only actually serves to inflate them in this false sense of contentment in money. And in all that, we can feel very second rate in comparison to those ones. Allowing our hearts to get greedy and strive for money, money's not the issue, it's the heart, as our supreme love, is a disaster waiting to happen. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Wealth, comfort, pleasure and ease are some of the biggest obstacles pushing back against the gospel in our Western culture. We accumulate these things into our life and we just basically say, I don't need Jesus. I've got everything I need for the here and now. It's a big obstacle here for Western culture. It's our heart that has to be corrected. Our heart that hungers after these things. Our heart that thinks this is what life is all about. Or our heart that thinks this is where I'm going to find contentment in accumulating this money. Well, how do we learn and practice contentment then? How do we get what Paul's telling us here? How do we not fall for greed and learn to live a moderate lifestyle? Paul's pushing towards us here, being content. Have a look back in verses 6 and 8. He's following on from the previous passage. And he says, verse 6 to 8, this. But godliness with contentment, it's great gain. They thought they were getting good gain in verse 5 out of their false teaching. Paul said, no, verse 6. But godliness with contentment, it is great gain. Not financially speaking as such. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I really think verse 7 there is key for us to learn contentment. Verse 7 is compelling us to step back and get a bigger vision of life. One of the reasons that we get greedy and we strive for more in this life is that our life vision is restricted to the here and now. We can only think about what's happening today or this week or next month or maybe a year or so's time. We're very much restricted with this by this small vision of where we are. It's a bit like I've only got one life. I've only got one life, so I'm going to cram in as much fun, excitement, enjoyment, entertainment and comfort as much as I can, because when it's over, it's over. There's a bit of a saying there. He who has the most toys wins at the end of life. If I can just cram as much of that into my life here and now, which is a short-term vision, it's not long-term vision, that gives us a very shrinking picture. But verse 7 has something very different to say to us. Verse 7 there has this entry point to this world and then an exit point to this world. We bring nothing in, we take nothing out. Now, if you're an accountant, that's probably a good balance of the books, isn't it? Zero in, zero out. But it's bigger than that. It's compelling us to think about the exit point of life as well. And we're not to think like the Egyptian pharaohs. You would have seen some of that in History Channel. They've discovered those tombs. And what do? They surround themselves with all these creature comforts inside the tomb. So when they got to the next world and they woke up, so to speak, well, they'd have all their creature comforts around them again. No, we're still not to be accumulating in this way and thinking of the exit point like that. The exit point, I think, Jesus helps us to see really about life and possessions is in Matthew chapter 6. Have a look with me at that as we think about this life in a bigger picture here. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." What, heaven's not here now, is it? This is the bigger vision that Jesus is starting to help us to see. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, this is a real kicker, this next verse. "For where your treasure is, what's going to be there?" That's where your heart's going to be. What do you treasure in this life? What's the thing that drives you in this life? That's where your heart's going to be. Jesus is compelling us to see a bigger vision than just the here and now, than just what's happening today or this week or next month or this year. Jesus is compelling us to see that life is a gift from God and that our lives are held in His hands. And part of this bigger vision here, including eternity that awaits us, because we think an entry point, exit point, we're created beings, so we're eternal beings. Every single person created by God has an eternal soul. You will never die. You will live forever. Part of that is this, either in heaven with the Lord, as we try and frame this big vision here, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell suffering under His wrath forever. That's the big picture here that we're trying to see about life. Without this bigger vision that Jesus gives us, without this, we're stuck. We're stuck in a world with a small mindset that will be marked by greed and discontent. Because all we can see is what we haven't got presently that will hopefully make us more content down the track. We'll be stuck with a small vision. But let's not forget, it's our heart that needs to be changed. We don't need more money to change that. We need a heart change to get this bigger vision, to see the big picture. And it's only Jesus that can change our hearts to see what can't be seen. Let me say that again. It's only Jesus who can change our hearts to see what can't be seen. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? To see what you cannot see. But that's the heart change that Jesus brings. He comes to this world and He dies the death that we deserve to die to purchase the forgiveness of our sins and to give us a new heart, to give us a new set of eyes, to give us a bigger vision of this world and who He is. With this new heart, our eyes are opened up to see a whole new world, not just where I live, not just the continent of Australia or the world itself, but a much bigger vision of the world where we live. This new heart sees and understands that God sovereignly holds this world and my life in His hands. That's the heart that God now gives me. He gives me a big picture, not a small picture. I become small, He becomes big, but it's a great way to go. And my goal now isn't either to be greedy with this new heart that God's given me, to be greedy or anxious about life. Why? Because I have a bigger vision of this world. A world that's created by God and sovereignly controlled by Him as well. Listen to what Jesus says here about this bigger vision that He gives us. Back in Matthew chapter 6 again, and this is really good stuff. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" That's a bit of a swipe at Western culture right there, isn't it? No, it's about having the best meals and wearing the finest clothes. "Look at the birds of the air," Jesus says. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field," Jesus says, "how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, because God sovereignly provides for this world, cares for the lilies, feeds the birds, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, if you can trust in that, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As I was preparing through the week, I was trying to think, which part will I say? Well, I just grabbed I just said 25 to 30. I'm going to read the whole lot out. You know why? Because that's gold. That is pure goal when you read that and you stop and you think and you reflect on that. Doesn't that truth, as you read that, lift your eyes to a whole new vision of this world? A big, big vision of this world. God is my sustainer. God is my provider. He supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. I don't have to fret about anything. He provides. And what does that do when I think about that? Surely that grows contentment. Surely it does. He's providing for me. I've got the creator of the universe who loves me more than I could ever imagine. And he's meeting my every need. In that love and grace, I can live in contentment. 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 I don't have to strive. I don't have to struggle building false hopes in money as my saviour, because it'll never be my saviour. I can be content in all that Jesus has done for me and secured for me. I can rest in that, and nobody can take that contentment away. And when I get that, I actually can begin to feel sorry for those who are trapped still in this small world of vision, this small world mind concept, and they can't see the salvation that Jesus offers. I can feel sorry for them. Deep, true, and lasting contentment comes from Jesus alone. Paul's not finished with us yet in this passage. God has blessed some in Ephesus there with abundant finances, and he wants us to see that it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a larger bank account. But it's how we use it that really counts. Now, before we get to verse 17 there, it does say talk about the rich. Paul isn't targeting the millionaires in Ephesus, the rich. The rich in Ephesus would be comparable today to middle-class Australia, which would probably cover everybody sitting in this room today. So when Paul's talking to the rich, he's actually talking to all of us in this sense. So just hold that thought in your mind. So when you're freed by Jesus to live in contentment, it should now lead us to live in generosity with what God has given us. Let's go to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but to set their hopes on what? On God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, there's a long list in that everything, isn't there? Well, we just saw some of that in Matthew chapter 6. He's also provided us with Jesus Christ as Saviour. He provides us with everything. You've all got clothes today, which is great. They've come from the Lord. You've all had something to eat, I'm assuming, today. That's come from the Lord. Everything we have comes from the Lord. And he provides it for us to enjoy it. So we're not going to be sort of those ascetic people who just want to just hate the world or hate things around us. No, it's to be enjoyed at the right balance, though, of course. So Paul goes on to say this, with what God has given us, all of us, every single person in this room, this is what you are to do with it. Verse 18, they are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The bigger vision that Jesus grows in contentment serves to grow generosity. When we are content in Christ, it frees us to be generous in him because he meets all of our needs. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. God has entrusted finances to us so that we can demonstrate that Jesus is the Lord of my wallet and not myself. Jesus has given us more finances than we need so that we can now invest in his kingdom so that others too can come and know him as well. Let me say this. What we do with our money in generosity towards Jesus' kingdom will be a measure of how content we are in Christ. I'll say it again. What we do with our money in generosity, so how generous we are towards the kingdom of Jesus Christ, will be a measure of just how content we are in Christ. If we're really, really content, we're probably going to be really, really generous. If we're not really content, we're probably not going to be as generous. How content we are will be a measurement of how generous we will be. Do we really believe that Jesus has saved us and given us this wonderful hope of eternity? Do we believe that? Is that something anchored deep in our hearts? Do we gladly submit to Jesus as our Lord who died on the cross for us? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus will meet every need of our lives? Do we truly trust in him and are content in him? Our contentment in Jesus will drive our generosity towards his kingdom. Is he our treasure? Is he our supreme worth? Are we absolutely content in him? That will drive how generous we are towards his kingdom. What's God's mission for us? God's mission for us is to share the gospel, which brings people into this same freedom of contentment that we've been given and we've experienced through the Holy Spirit, through Christ's death on the cross. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of every person who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus. God chooses to use the generosity that we show to grow Jesus' kingdom of contentment. God does that. Through our generosity, the gospel can grow. That's not putting aside the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just God's pattern or God's way of doing things. And God's kingdom here on earth has its visible expression through the local church. So where does generosity start? Okay, you've asked me to be generous, Lord. You've blessed me with a good job. You've blessed me with finance. You've blessed me with all these things. Could be much, could be little, but you've blessed me in so a way. But where does generosity start, Lord? Where do I start with generosity? It starts by giving generously to the local church, so that the mission of Jesus will grow and reach more people. That's where generosity starts. Where does generosity start? It starts by supporting the local church to help it carry out gospel ministry. The church is God's means of seeing the gospel grow. Here at Exchange, we are committed to being led and guided by the Holy Spirit as we carry out gospel ministry. Thank God there are many, many generous people here who help to see the ministry keep growing, but we need to keep funding this ministry here as well to see disciples grow in their knowledge and joy of Jesus. That is God's way of growing his kingdom through the local church. A healthy household, which is what Paul is talking about here with Timothy, a healthy household, the church, needs to keep funding pastoral ministry and also look into the future to expand pastoral ministry as well. That's something we're thinking about as well, expanding pastoral ministry here to see the gospel keep growing and to see people growing strongly in Christ. That's one level where our giving goes to. And another level where our giving goes to is this. We are wanting to undertake the very exciting and next vital step in the Life Exchange Church to secure a permanent home where we can house gospel ministry. Ben alluded to it early on in his service leading. What are we looking to do? We are looking to build a gospel ministry centre. For perhaps all purposes intended, we've actually outgrown this space here. So we're actively looking for another space we can get into, perhaps a temporary one, but also have engaged in a conversation with landowners to build a permanent home for gospel ministry. A place where we can see men, women and children discover the joy of salvation and the contentment of Jesus. This will be a place where we can gather across a whole range of ministries, all with one purpose: to magnify and glorify Christ, to grow the gospel, to see people discover who Christ is and really find that deep contentment in him. This will be a place where we'll see families anchored in Jesus for many generations to come. As we embark down this pathway, we're not doing it just for now. We're thinking of perhaps 100 years down the track. You might be thinking, Todd, that's a big vision. Well, I think it is, but I think that's the way we've got to think. We've got to think about the future generations who will look back on this generation and say, they did a great thing. They actually set this place up for gospel ministry to keep going into the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. We've got to think big in that sense, not so much big as in building, but big as in long term for those next generations to come. Because we want to see in 100 years' time, a gospel ministry, a local church having a massive impact for Jesus here in the Goulburn Valley. Where does it start? It starts with growing contentment in Jesus. It starts by being content in Christ. It starts by seeing what Jesus has generously given to us. It starts by seeing what Jesus has in store for us in eternity. Getting this big vision. And then with a renewed heart, driven by grace, as an act of thanksgiving and worship, we generously give from what he has given us. And you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean wrestling with your own heart, just like I've got to wrestle with my own heart when it comes to giving. By nature, we don't naturally want to give. It's a wrestle. We see what's in the bank account and we know sometimes it's just too hard. Because I would just like to buy these other things. I'd just like to add these other things to my life. It'll mean wrestling with your own heart. And you wrestle with your heart by looking at Christ. Because he helps you with that wrestle. He actually helps you to see that the desires you're really chasing after are so, so small. But when you chase after Christ, that overwhelms these other desires that you think your heart is getting attached to. It means trusting in Jesus and then cheerfully and gladly giving for his glory. Let me finish here again with verses 18 and 19 and couple other points. The rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Look at verse 19. What's that going to do? Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. truly life. Paul would have us to see here we are no loser in being generous. We're not losing. We're not missing out. We are laying up a treasure of joy as a powerful foundation for the future when we generously give to Jesus. This is the good foundation that we're building for ourselves for the future as we generously give now. Generosity here flows out of contentment and enables us to see that and to take hold of life that is truly life when we give. We're no loser by doing this. And this true life that it brings us is a life of contentment. It's a life of eternal purpose. It's a life of love, and it's a life of freedom in Christ Jesus, not bound by the things of this world. That's the life he calls us to. Now, maybe you haven't given here before exchange, or maybe your giving is a bit hit and miss. And I know we all go through different stages of life. Sometimes we're in a better stage financially. Sometimes it's a tight stage. I get that. But if you call Exchange Church your home, can I urge you in the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to me and to all of us, to begin to give regularly with generosity as an act of worship and to see the gospel grow. That's not me as a word pleading with, that's me using the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul. Be generous. Give. Flowing out of that contentment, see the gospel grow. You'll be no loser. It'll be hard, but you'll be no loser. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. Thank you, Lord, for your word that penetrates our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your word that unsettles us, confronts us. But really what it's confronting, Lord, is the idols in our heart. It's confronting, Lord, the false attitudes in our heart, the false desires in our heart, Lord. It's confronting our hearts that are trying to build something in this world which will never sustain us. We bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out of this world. Help us to see again, Holy Spirit, I pray, true contentment, true freedom comes from submitting ourselves to the Lord. Comes from seeing a bigger vision of Christ. And when we get that contentment, Lord, it frees us to be generous because we want to call others into this kingdom. And we know, Lord, that you use our generosity to see the gospel grow. Would you challenge and encourage all of our hearts, Lord, to be generous? And I pray that through that, Lord, you would fill our hearts with joy. You would fill our hearts with thanksgiving. You'd fill our hearts, Lord, with adoration and praise for such a generous God who gave us his Son so that we could know this contentment. Father, I ask that and I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.